You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Our Heavenly Father, we come knowing that it's your word that ministers your power to us. It's your word that sets the direction for our lives. And it is your word that gives us such immense hope as it tells us of your purposes for us that do not fail. Thank you for this practical, incisive book that gets to our hearts and lives. Would you help each person here, myself included, to continue growing closer to you as we see your glory on display? Please make us skilled workmen with this wonderful part of Scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you, how do you handle a teenager who starts to assume more independence but needs to make good choices with their friends? How do you teach a recovering legalist about how to really live the Christian life? How do you get through to an anything-goes postmodern who has no category for wrong in their line of thinking? And how do you deal with people whose profession of faith is hard to verify because perhaps they're indecisive, withdrawn, weak, or prone to sin? I want to show you that at least part of God's gracious provision for us is the book of Proverbs for those and other sticky questions. And although we won't be able to cover every last nook and cranny, I hope that you at least get some basic skills and tools for the book of Proverbs by the time we are done. If you've seen the handout on ACBC's conference website, that has some blanks that you can fill in as we go along. It has some recommended resources at the end. And at the very end of this presentation, I'll give you my email address. And if you want to just shoot me an email, you can have this PowerPoint. It wasn't ready in time when we were sharing the files for the conference, but I'd be glad to pass it on to you when we are done. So the title of the session is How to Counsel from Proverbs with Accuracy and Power. The first half of this session probably will focus more on the accuracy, the second half more on the power. So let's begin. What is a proverb? My definition will be that it's a concise, practical description of fearing the Lord Yahweh, leading to introspection, discernment, and application. Or Pastor Dan Phillips describes it as truth dressed to travel. So that is what a proverb is. But just like yesterday, we heard ACBC give some affirmations and denials for those of you who are in the members meeting about what we use to approach abuse. We need to give some denials here about what Proverbs is not. Biblical Proverbs, although they help make sense of our experience, their authority does not derive from experience. So the world says live and learn. The world gives us experience based in or truth based in our experiences. But God proclaims from heaven, learn and live. So this is heavenly authority hit practical reality. Proverbs is also not just secular wisdom baptized into the Christian canon. This is not just taking back home, back porch, down home country wisdom and putting Christ's name to it. But it is, in fact, God's direction for the life that fears the Lord. Commentator Bruce Waltke has two very helpful volumes on Proverbs, and in them he says, in English, a proverb refers to a short, pithy saying that has popular currency. That is, it has value with everybody. But the Hebrew proverb refers to an apothegm, just a fancy word for a short saying that has currency among those who fear the Lord. That is to say, as you go through Proverbs, you will find things that aren't worth anything to the pagan, to the unconverted, because they point us to fearing God, not to living successfully by some generic definition. So a proverb is a concise description of what it means to fear God. If you were to study the word mashal, which is the Hebrew word referenced up there, it carries the idea of a comparison, of a similarity. And Proverbs teach us to learn about God's way by comparing one thing or another. Consider the grasshopper, it says. And we are to learn with these object lessons, with these comparisons with other parts of creation. And as we begin to look at our circumstances through many different lenses, we start to see them and all of the importance that they carry. Instead of being blind or short-sighted, we come to realize just what it means to fear God in every one of our circumstances. Let's go a little further and investigate the purpose and the goals of Proverbs. And for those of you who came looking for practical homework assignments and tips, just bear with me. We're going to get to those. I want to devote a good deal of time. But Proverbs is so tightly wound, so concisely formulated, you need this preparation so that you wield it well. So bear with me. I would do you a disservice if we did not have this good foundation. You want a simple goal of Proverbs? It is to apply the fear of Yahweh to all of life. It is to spread the knowledge and submission to God in every area of life. But I think if you come to appreciate Proverbs' own purpose statement more, you will use Proverbs better. So if you would, open your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And Proverbs 1, 1 to 7, is part of the broad opening segment of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 to 9 is the intro to Proverbs. And it's a whole unit. You need to understand it all together. And we don't have time to march through every chapter today, but at least understand the opening seven verses of Proverbs, how they set the stage for us. Now, Proverbs is based in parallelism. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But what you need to know is that for verses 2 to 7, they're parallelism. And so that means that both of the poetic lines are going to help us form the same thought. And each of the verses 2 to 6 is going to give a breakdown of one little portion of the goals, the purposes of Proverbs. Let me read this for you. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is God's purpose statement for Proverbs. So if you were to turn to verse 2, you would see the first purpose, which is to identify true wisdom. So the verb, which in the NASB is translated to know wisdom and instruction, so it is not merely to cram it for a test, but to understand it, to have a really well-reasoned grasp of wisdom. But then we move a little further, and it says to discern the sayings of instruction. I'm sure if you think back in your own experience, you know people who can quote Bible verses, pontificate on theology, debate their positions, but who don't live wisely for the Lord, right? If the ouch factor were to come back to us, sometimes that's us. What we come to learn here is that the person who is wise isn't just this polyglot who can take in, you know, all kinds of input and opinions from everywhere, who doesn't just participate in debates, but who truly locks into this is wise. this is from God. This is good for me. They identify true wisdom. And that verb discern is key through all of Proverbs. Sometimes it gets lost because it gets translated with a synonym. But discern comes from the Hebrew word that means between. And it's talking about telling the difference between. And boy, does Proverbs help you to tell the difference between two things that might seem close, but have an eternity between them. Proverbs is great for discernment. You need to keep that in mind as you go through. Second, from verse 3, we need to not just identify true wisdom, but accept true wisdom. So it says to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. So we need an active reception that says, I want that. Lord, teach me, change me, help me grow. And these words, righteousness, justice, and equity, talk about our personal upright conduct. And then it talks about justice when we make decisions pertaining to right and wrong, and then equity, living on the straight path, what is fair and level and orderly. Verse 4 goes on, that we are to mature, both mature in years and mature in spiritual character, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. The naive, we're going to talk about him, one of the major characters of Proverbs. This is Mr. Flip-Flop. This is one who can be easily swayed, goes back and forth with the changing of the winds of opinion. And so the naive can actually plant their feet and be wise. Boy, wouldn't you love that for your counselees? Haven't you ever had good session, bad session? Good session, bad session. Plant your feet, man. Get some wisdom. And then to the youth. And this can be a variety of young ages, even up to 30. But I'm not taking the bait there. But to the young person, what they need is not the boldness and brashness to try anything, but the wisdom to settle on discerning what is good. And they can do that through the book of Proverbs. And then the fourth purpose comes in verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. Proverbs is such a caricature of the wise, because in Proverbs all over, Proverbs answer the question, what kind of people seek wisdom? The wise. You say, wait, I thought you needed wisdom to get wise. Yeah, you do. And once you get wise, you know what you do? You get more wisdom. Proverbs makes you hungry to continue growing. It sets you on the path of pursuing wisdom for a lifetime. And this is just a wonderful picture of sanctification. There are a couple passages in Proverbs that picture sanctification. This is one of them. Another one will come up later that I just love for their beauty in how they portray our Christian walk. And then the last specific purpose is not just to identify or to accept wisdom, not just to grow up, not just to keep seeking it, but the capstone of Proverbs kind of matches this paradox. Want wisdom, get wisdom. Got wisdom, get more wisdom. Is once you've gotten all the wisdom of Proverbs, you need to be able to interpret Proverbs. Huh? Well, it says, to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And once we begin enrolling in the school of wisdom and come to identify it, come to accept it, then we will be more skilled at taking proverbs and understanding what they mean for the situations of our lives and ministering them to others in their circumstances as well. So we need the fear of the Lord. We need the wisdom of Proverbs for all these things. But boy, what a great purpose statement. If that was true in all of our lives, how much forward would we be in the Christian life? And so we then put all that together and we fear the Lord. Now, just as a side note, I think you know who wrote many of the Proverbs, right? Mr. Wedding Bells himself, Solomon. For some, that's an attack on Proverbs, right? Because if Solomon wrote it, boy, Solomon, why weren't you listening to some of your own Proverbs? But I just want to encourage you with a quick note, both about Solomon's life and God's word to bring him to greater wisdom. After the folly of Solomon's middle years, God humbled him. And you read about that in Ecclesiastes. God brought him back to wisdom. But Proverbs are also written by God, who guarantees their truth so that even if man is faithless, you know, God is faithful. And these words are true. And that's a comfort to us, even if they were written with the pen of a flawed man. Well, let's get a little further here, and let's get into some of the hermeneutics of interpreting Proverbs. And I've got a feeling that if you are someone who's been in the church for a while, someone who has been in Christ for a while, and you've read Scripture, and you have interacted with Proverbs at some point, you may have a hesitation about using Proverbs that's based in one of a couple of things. You may just credit it as popular wisdom and not see the need to tie it in to some of the revelation of God through all of Scripture to really understand it. Maybe you haven't dug in and studied some of these words and what they're pointing to. Maybe you've got a loose or surface idea of how these summaries can become promises and hope for us when it seems like sometimes there are exceptions, right? That's hard to deal with in Proverbs. Maybe you need to understand some more of the literature and the style of this terse form. Well, to whatever extent I can in just a few minutes, I want to take you a bit further to understanding Proverbs well with some good hermeneutics, that is, some good principles of Bible interpretation. You know, it says in Proverbs that wisdom has built her house. And I'm going to follow on that imagery, and I'm going to give you four pillars of this house to understand Proverbs: the pillar of unity, the pillar of genre, the pillar of covenant context, and the pillar of the characters of Proverbs. And I think if you start to grasp these, you will come to appreciate Proverbs more. So first, the pillar of the unity of Proverbs. We need to confess that with our broad idea of the inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility, authority of Scripture, that comes down to Proverbs as well. So Scripture is not going to fail us, so Proverbs is not going to fail us. So whatever you've heard about the promises that we find in Proverbs and maybe the asterisks and exceptions that you hear, Proverbs does not fail us and God does not fail us through Proverbs. So we're going to start there. This is God-given. It's reliable. It has internal unity. So when we read Proverbs about the blessings of being rich and the curses of being rich, they're not contradicting. When we read about answer a fool according to his folly, don't answer a fool according to his folly, they're not going to contradict. And when we put Proverbs in line with the rest of Scripture, it will never be at odds with anything that any of the other 65 books of what God has breathed out say to us. So we're just going to start confessing the unity, the consistency of Proverbs in Scripture. Next, we're going to go to the pillar of genre. And genre is meant not to excuse something that is said, but to help us get the punch of what's behind the message. And the Proverbs, if we understand them, they are densely packed truths that need to be pondered, that need to be unpacked, and that need to be applied in the various circumstances of life. We do not expect that Proverbs will account for all of its own exceptions, because if Proverbs is a short statement and it starts accounting for exceptions, it is no longer a short statement. So we're not going to make it do what it's not meant to do. And by its very nature, then, a proverb resists cheap proof texting and promise claiming because it's meant to be fit in line with a bigger picture. So we have to be careful of that. And I think commentator Dan Phillips is right when he says that Job's friends fell into the error of an immature use of biblical truth, just like we sometimes immaturely use Proverbs. If you look at a lot of theology books and find where they quote from Job in the theology books, sometimes they're proof texting on their theology off of Bildad and Eliphaz and Zophar. And why is that? Well, because those guys said a lot of true things, but the way they put them together and clobbered Job wasn't in accordance with wisdom. So we need to be careful with how we use these short snippets of truth. And I think the easiest way to show this to you, that Proverbs carry with it exceptions and broader biblical criteria, is how Dan Phillips points us to Proverbs 26:7. And in the text of Scripture, it tells us that. He says, Proverbs both teaches wisdom and requires wisdom for its correct interpretation and application. Proverbs itself makes this clear. A proverb is not a magical formula bringing wisdom and blessing by incantation, because if it was, we wouldn't have this warning. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. See, if a proverb is true with no exceptions or scriptural criteria, then even a fool could quote it and be right. But he can't, because you need wisdom to apply it. And so the natural application of that for us is you need all of Scripture to rightly interpret Proverbs. So I grew up in Indiana, and there it was commonly said that Indiana is the crossroads of America. Well, I want to tell you that Proverbs is the crossroads of Scripture. Proverbs is the crossroad of Scripture, and you are going to find traffic from every major doctrine running through Proverbs. And so we're going to discuss this more later, but the best way to read Proverbs is with a study Bible that'll give you some cross-references, and even consulting a systematic theology that will fill out the terse truths contained therein. Continuing on with genre, you need to understand just a little bit about parallelism, which is the main feature of Hebrew poetry, and it's how you get the meaning out of Proverbs. And rather than think of this as a curse, you know, putting yourself in the mindset of a culture far away, different literary style, think of this as a blessing, and especially in the counseling room, because what parallelism does is it doesn't just say something once, but twice or maybe even more. Parallelism helps you meditate. Parallelism helps you think about it. And if you just want to appreciate parallelism, just get three basic categories. Synonymous parallelism, so saying the same thing with different words. Progressive, or sometimes called synthetic parallelism, starting out with one truth and then taking it a little further. And then antithetical parallelism, stating a truth and its opposite. Okay, so we've done the unity, the genre, and now we're going to get to the pillar of the covenant context of Proverbs. Proverbs' wisdom is not based on what theologians would call natural theology. That is just the common grace revelation of God in nature and in the laws of nature and whatnot. The Proverbs view creation through the lens of Israel's covenant faith. And if we are going to read Proverbs well as believers in the church age now, we need the context of Israel's covenant. Proverbs was initially meant to explain to youth how to live faithfully in God's covenant with Israel. And so for the Christian, Proverbs is useful, it's transferable, it is a wonderful gift to the church. But we will commit many errors if we don't apply it well in our context. So consider Israel, a holy nation among the nations of the world that had a land as a part of her identity. Land comes up a lot in Proverbs. And if she was to obey God, she would receive the blessings in her agriculture, in the home, in the womb, in all of these realms of life. And then the contrasting curses if she disobeyed. And so what we need to do with that covenant context is we need to be careful about Proverbs with long life, because they're not to exalt just this earthly existence by itself, but to say, you remember that promise God made to you? If you're faithful to the promise, God will follow. If you're faithful to the covenant, God will follow through on the promise. And so when we go to Proverbs about debt. It's not primarily about the U.S. credit system. Now, don't get me wrong. It transfers, but it's about the fact that Israel's prosperity was supposed to make them debtor to none and lender to many. And the careful Christian is going to find their applications supported by both the broad scope of Scripture and a specific awareness of our place in redemption history. And so that's going to get us to the stickiest issue that is probably on your heart, which is the promises of Proverbs. What do we do with the promises of Proverbs? We need to put this, as I've been telling you we would do about Proverbs, in the broader context of Scripture. So it's not just in the Old Covenant that God makes principles of sowing and reaping. It's from the time of Genesis, when he said things would reproduce according to their kind, all the way into Galatians 6, when it says God will not be mocked, whatever man sows for eternal life, he will also reap. So that principle applies all over, and when we go to Proverbs, we see a lot of sowing and reaping. And so when we see promises like that, then, you know, he who waters will himself be watered. You know, if you're a blessing to others, you'll be cared for. We see those as God's system of sowing and reaping. But we also know after the curse, there are weeds in the sowing and reaping. And so we're gonna allow for the fact that sin has corrupted some of that. And so even with earthly rewards and the payoff of our good consequences, God still has a mysterious sovereignty. You could go to the example of Job, but let me just give you a fresh one. 1 Peter 3:13 says, "Who is there to harm you if you are eager to do what is right?" Obvious answer to the rhetorical question, nobody wants to harm somebody doing good. But you know what the next verse says? But even if you do get harmed, wait, I thought you said nobody was there to harm. Well, yeah, that's the general principle. But then, even if somebody really corrupts God's system, don't worry, God will bless you still. And our comfort is that even if this earthly system of sowing and reaping and good consequences and bad consequences it is somehow broken in our case, that the certainty of God's eternal rewards have no asterisks, no qualifications, and abundant blessings for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so you could take the issue of long life. Proverbs blesses long life, but yet Proverbs promises long life as a reward. But yet, if that were to fail us, if our lives end soon, we still trust God. And I think the place to come back to is that regardless of whether we see God's faithfulness now, later in this life, or in the next life, we start with the fact that he is faithful. And then we put the specific promise or expectation or sowing and reaping at play in the midst of that confession of his faithfulness. And we teach it carefully. And then we proclaim his faithfulness, his character, even when we are confused by his providence, by the actual working of the circumstance. Bruce Waltke cautions teachers of Scripture and counselors. He says, look, be careful how you talk about the promises of Proverbs, because how you present it will then give an impression of God. And if you say, yeah, God makes promises, but sometimes he takes them back, ooh, that's not the God we want to present. God is faithful. God works in a sin-cursed world to give general blessings to upright behavior and general hardship to wicked behavior. And sometimes things get flip-flopped, but God is still faithful, even if it's a mystery. We need to start in the character of God. Fourth pillar that we need to get to, and I've given you the long text in the notes, so I'm not going to spend long on this, is the characters. I was fascinated when I figured out Proverbs has characters, and they make repeat appearances, and they are almost sitcom-like in their extremes. So this is fun. So the parents are generally wise and good. They want the success of their son. They pass on teaching. And when they pass on teaching, it's taken to be teaching that's faithful to God's word. The son is the subject of Proverbs. The sinful and violent men are the bad peer pressure among the guy friends. The enticing woman is the downward pull among the women, the enticing beauty with her quick pleasure. Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly are the spiritual influences. So Lady Wisdom points to Christ and personifies the perfections of fearing God. And Lady Folly is the spiritual version of the adulterous woman. She says almost the exact same things that Lady Wisdom does, but in the end, she leads to death. Then you've got the good wife and the bad wife. As the son's life goes on, he needs to pick a companion and which one will be in his future. And then you've got the wise man and the upright, these friends who will teach and instruct in God's command. But then among the wicked, we've got different color with these characters. The naive is on the fence. He lacks the conviction to ever stand with the truth. The fool is just a general term, one who does not fear and obey God. The sluggard, one who does not sow, but still wants to reap blessings. And the mocker and the scoffer, this is the fool with the highest order of contempt for God and therefore the highest condemnation in Proverbs. If I could just quickly buzz through this, you've got this in your notes, and then I want to get to how you can use Proverbs in the counseling room. The last thing I'm going to say here is when you interpret a proverb, I'll just give you these five steps that you should go through, five checkpoints to interpreting Proverbs. So you want to prepare with a Bible and a systematic theology book at hand, and you want to pray that God would open your eyes, just knowing what discernment is required with Proverbs. Then you want to start and read Proverbs. You want to find the context. And maybe there's a whole chapter that addresses the same thing. Maybe there's a group of verses. Maybe there's just a couplet, one verse, two verses that give this certain topic. Read them in context and start to find the repeated terms, the characters, the concepts that it deals with. You'll list out the topics discussed. And I love reading a passage of Scripture and just the doctrinal connections, figuring out what scriptural themes it gets to. You'll talk about who the characters are and what color they bring, what the circumstances are. And if this is helpful to you, here is a list of the 10 major areas that are usually discussed as being the breakdown of systematic theology. So bibliology is God's word. You'll find some of that in Proverbs. Theology proper might just deal with the nature of God and the Trinity, as well as God the Father. Christology is the Son. Pneumatology, the Spirit. Anthropology is mankind. Hamartiology, sin. Soteriology, salvation. Angelology, angels and demons. Ecclesiology, the church. Eschatology, dispensational premillennialism. All right, I got you. So you'll want to know these 10 categories so that you can start to identify what's this verse talking about, what connections does it have to the rest of Scripture, and how do I then go look up and fill in the richness here? There are a few books I've referenced that are useful. But I will definitely plug Richard Mayhew's Practicing Proverbs book. It goes into an introduction for how to read Proverbs. But the absolute gold of this book is the second half, where it just breaks down the Proverbs into categories of personal wisdom, marketplace wisdom, family wisdom, intellectual wisdom. I mean, just all these, or societal wisdom, all these different categories. And then from there, anger, fear, speech, marriage, all these categories that you'd want. I find this tremendously helpful to get some of the breadth of Proverbs itself. You could trace a key word, trace a character through there, get some doctrine, and you will start to have some guardrails that then paint this picture in tight terms for you so that you can convey it with the punch. You can anticipate the exceptions. And then you can even draw some New Testament parallels, which are tremendously helpful because we don't have kings that come against our theocratic kingdom in quite the same way. We don't have enemies in the same way that the kings of Israel had enemies. We don't have long life and riches as the promise to God's people on earth now. So how do those map across? You'll be able to investigate that more. You'll be able to state the main point of a proverb, what hope, does it give? What challenge does it make? What does it say about God? God's not absent about in Proverbs, even though it talks so much about man. What does it say about God? All right. Finally, here at the ACBC conference, let's start talking about counseling. So I want to talk about the power of Proverbs for your counseling. And just to leverage some of the strengths of Proverbs, I'm going to break down 8 ideas that would be useful for your counseling and suggest some homework or some lines of inquiry that would be especially useful for you in these areas of Proverbs. I hope that we will end up with a few minutes at the end, and if not, I'll be glad to stick around to just do some shop talk and make this as practical and useful as possible for you. So how do we use Proverbs for its strengths in the counseling room? First thing I want to mention is perspective. Proverbs gives the power of perspective in our situation. This goes in line with the word discern, which is to divide a matter, to tell the difference, to find the good and the evil. Proverbs is going to show us what's good about our path, what's worth warning about our path, and direct us in the way that we should go. And teaching counselees discernment is valuable, because I don't know about you, but when I meet with somebody for the first time, I give them a little spiel that goes like this. I'm going to meet with you for 1 hour out of 168 in the week, and I will not change your life. I will take you to Scripture. I will take you to the Lord. I will equip you to live well for Him, but it's going to take you getting into God's Word with the support of God's church and the power of God through prayer to discipline yourself to walk a new path in life. And some of the greatest impact that I can give that person in my 168th of their week is to teach them to discern their situations using God's categories, not their own and not their therapist's. So if you get a question that says, is it really wrong to do this? Does God really care about this? What do you think about this? Don't take the bait, because those questions are usually pointed to you. Take them to the Scripture. So consider, Pastor, my wife and I are having a little disagreement. You know it's going to get good then. I want to take out a loan so that I can get this boat. And she doesn't want me to get this boat. And so how would you step a counselee through the idea of whether or not they should incur this debt? And we don't want to just give a right or a wrong, but we want them to think. So if you just stop with, hey, that's a Christian liberty decision. That's a wisdom decision. You know how that gets translated in the heads of 95% of the people? I get to do what I want. That's not what we want to tell them. We want to tell them, here's what God wants from you. Are you doing what God wants? So what would you ask a counselee if they wanted your tacit permission / persuasion for their wife to take out some debt? You could go to Proverbs 23 and talked about whether they are surrounding themselves with gluttonous, materialistic friends who are encouraging them to live the good, rich life, and they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Maybe they're counting on the fact that, well, I can't quite pay it off now, but I'm due for a pay raise in 6 months, and if I put my tax refund to it before then, I can make this all work out. No, no, no. You're presuming on the future. If you don't have the means to pay this off, don't let, you know, this is where the common proverb, the eyes get bigger than the stomach. You know, this is where you're getting ahead of yourself in terms of what you can do. You might want to dig into how they think this is going to affect their appearance before their friends. You know, what's this going to do for your image? Is this a status thing? Do you want this for you? Because Proverbs 13:7 says, there's one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. Another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. So beware the peacock strutting his riches, because the discreet man is wiser. So are you just trying to strut your stuff? How have you prepared for the various demands of your new financial slave master? Are you ready for the greater insurance burden that's due? The fact that you can't pay this off during the period of your loan when you might be upside down? Are you prepared for that? How does this purchase compare with God's instruction to provide for financial stability and basic needs before adding comfort and luxury? Great verse, Proverbs 24:27. First work your fields, get your income going, provide for yourself, then build your house, go get your comfort. And what in your life shows that you are satisfied in the Lord without your added riches? So we take somebody through this and see if they, and if it's a couple, if in agreement with their spouse, they can pass some of these wisdom benchmarks to fear the Lord with their purchase. Second thing that Proverbs are going to do is they are going to help us with priority. How many of you talk to people who are overwhelmed, overworked, and don't have enough time in a day? How many of you are? No, never mind. So we often need to take counselees from the place of, yeah, I know that's all important, but I'm drowning and I'm just going to do these couple things that I happen to pick, to living well for the Lord. Proverbs teaches us in at least two categories about this. It teaches us some things to prioritize first in our lives. Pay attention when Proverbs talks about something with a primary or a first, something with an ordinal number that says this is the top, and what is better. It teaches us to say, don't get charmed by this because this is better. So there are a few passages that quickly come to mind. So Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with the first of your wealth. Proverbs 8:34 and 35 talks about waiting daily at wisdom's gates. Proverbs 15, we'll go into a couple times in this talk, goes into the first and second greatest commandments in a little different way of phrasing them. Proverbs 21:9 and 19 go into some of the betters. Better to live on the corner of a roof than with a quarrelsome wife. You think she's pretty. You think she's rich, but she's going to fight with you. What's better? And Proverbs 24:27 teaches, we just talked about this, how to establish our financial situation. Get your income in order before you start working on your luxuries. So we go through the power of priority. You might go to one of these passages, have a counselee read it, have them read it every day as they go over their finances or pray about their dating relationship or do whatever they're going to do. And then return and ask them, what does God want you to do with your next paycheck? He wants me to first recognize him with it. What's your plan for your time with the Lord today? And what's going to go wrong if you miss that time? Help them think through that. If your son signs up for travel soccer, what treasure will that gain him? But what opportunities to fear the Lord will he lose? You can help somebody think through how they use their schedule. What do you appreciate about your girlfriend? Oh, she's this. Is that worth living with someone who doesn't have godly character? Write down your regular expenses and your savings goals. What do you need to do just to live responsibly? Compare that with your after-tax income. How do those two match up? What comforts should you defer until later to live to please the Lord now? Now, in my intro, I voiced a question I think a lot of you have had, and specifically in the counseling room. How do you tell if a difficult-to-read person is genuinely converted? That comes up a lot, right? You have your first counseling session. Hey, tell me how you came to know the Lord, because you want to know, is this person a sheep? Can I feed him sheep food? Is this person going to follow the shepherd? And we want to be able to prove, as far as we not being the Holy Spirit can do, we want to be able to prove this person's status before the Lord. And in Proverbs, the greatest mark of conversion is following God's instruction, obeying his commandments. Sound biblical at all? If you love me, keep my commandments. The greatest mark of fearing God is hearing and obeying His voice. And that includes the biblical instruction and even rebuke that comes from other believers. And so when you try and discern somebody's salvation, how can I help them? Is this pre-counseling? Am I ministering to them the knowledge of Christ and forgiveness because they're lost and under the weight of their sin? Or am I helping this brother to move forward in their Christian walk? Huge difference, which you do. And it carries with it the risk of false assurance or of false discouragement. And so we need to know. And so if we see conversion in light of Proverbs, forsaking folly, receiving and devoting ourselves to wisdom, then we're going to start to dig into not just what's the date in the flyleaf of your Bible, when did you have that first good feeling about God, how long have you been in a church, but we're going to ask, what are you doing with God's word, God's voice to you? Can you identify any foolish desire or behavior in your life that has put you at war with God? And once you do, what have you done with it? Or what will you do with it here? And why will you do it? It's not the earning your way into heaven. It's because I love the Lord. He's in charge. And if you say you're a believer, what's changed about how you view the Bible, how you view Bible teaching and preaching, how you prioritize it? How many of you have seen people at church who technically would get attendance points for coming through the door, but whose 20-minute bathroom breaks and, you know, looking at their phone and kind of yawning attitude would tell you that this sermon isn't giving them life? That's a warning sign. How many of you have counseled somebody and one of your assignments has been, hey, we want to talk about how you would love and serve your wife. Would you read Ephesians 5 and talk about the ways that you need to be serving your wife that you're not now? Would you just read it every day this week? Let's talk about where you are versus the picture of a godly husband next week when you come back. Would you just read that every day, pray about it, be ready to talk about it, come back next week? Hey, so how did Ephesians go? Ephesians? If there's not that hunger, that doesn't have to be a damning sign with one busy week. But if that disposition of the heart and life continues, if you're not hearing the shepherd's voice, soul, be afraid. But if you do, and then you encounter those sins, those bumps in the road, then you can say, I know you love the Lord. I know you love His word, but we've got to dig in and do some hard plucking out of the eye and chopping off of the hand so you can walk with your Savior. And they'll receive that well because they're Christ's sheep. How have you responded to correction since becoming a believer? Boy, Proverbs is rich talking about who responds well to correction. And how have your friendships changed since becoming a believer? I'll tell you, some of the hardest points in counseling have been taking someone who wants to change, who seems genuinely converted, and telling them, you need to cut off some of your old influences. You need to change who has control of some of the inputs into your heart and mind. That's a hard sell. If you've done that, you're showing some fruit of genuine conversion, not just because of who the people are, but because of the worldview that they impart to you when they're around you. Now, not only do we want to discern true conversion, but then we've got the discerning of true change. Okay, you're converted. You really want to work on this. Well, are you just struggling with it? Or are you overcoming it? Are you living victoriously in Christ? And look, people are inconsistent. People take time. It's okay. But is this person going to be really changing and growing closer to Christ? And so you need some good category for even how will you discern that? You know, Jay Adams has that tongue-in-cheek comment, when is a thief no longer a thief? And he says that a thief that's not stealing right now is just a thief in between jobs. But a thief who, according to Ephesians 4, works for his own needs and works and takes some of that income and gives to the next guy, Now he doesn't see your stuff and say it's mine. He sees his stuff and says it's yours. That's real change. And so we look in the heart and we look at what the heart does to the actions and say, where's the proof of real change? And Proverbs clearly establishes that our actions prove our character and that a faithful man is to be trusted. And if you trust a faithless man, what's a faithless man? Man who has a bad pattern of his character, then you're going to be hurt. And Proverbs even goes so far, I love Proverbs 27, 2. It says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. But then this is progressive parallelism. So not just another man, a stranger and not your own lips. Parents, it's one thing if your friends say you're doing a good job parenting. It's another thing if a total stranger stops you and say, hey, I just love what I see with your love and the orderliness and the obedience of your children. Boy, doesn't that mean a lot. Recognition from a stranger proves quite a lot of character because they've got nothing invested in you. They're just telling as it is. And so you might ask a counselee, how do your actions in the last week match your claims to change? And by the way, what exceptions could we find? Could an investigator looking at the last 3 months of your life gather consistent proof of the good character that you profess? And have there been others who have praised you unsolicited for virtue in this area? And there are, these are just a few of the ways that in the thinking, in the speech, in the actions of a person, we could start to notice and discern their true change. But just keep in mind, Proverbs, speaking to a young son, says in Proverbs 20:11 that it's by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself. So let's look for the proof of our character coming out in our lives, not just counseling people who perennially struggle, but hey, let's show your good character. Let's keep going. Proverbs is amazing for the power of purity in the life of a man or woman. And you're probably familiar with the fact that Proverbs talks a lot about sexual purity. It talks about the adulteress, the foreign woman, all this stuff. But as you read the broad flow of those passages, the way it's presented is not just have some self-control, give stability to your home, do something good for yourself and your spouse, but Proverbs ties that back to how you handle instruction. Do you remember in Proverbs 5 what the foolish man says after he plunges into adultery? Oh, how I have hated instruction. Here we are coming back to how you handle the word. How you handle the word has punch for how you stay sexually pure. And so I give an assignment in Proverbs 5 to impart some teaching to men who are struggling with sexual sin that I can use to warn them as they face temptation or to help after they have sinned. And it's some variation of this type of thing. Sometimes I'll just print off a copy of Proverbs 5. Sometimes people feel comfortable being so disrespectful as to desecrate their Bibles and mark in them. I really advocate for that, but some people don't want to. And mark in your Bible or on this copy of Psalm 5 the things that refer to instruction or following instruction, the deceitful pleasures of sexual sin and their real identity, the consequences of sexual sin, the reasons that you want to harness sexual expression in marriage. There are a few listed there. And the truths that are directly or indirectly implied about God. And then you want to follow up and ask some questions. What truth, what teaching about God have you been rejecting with your sexual sin? What lies have captivated you? And how have they changed your life? How have they set your direction? What blessing would come to you if you began exalting God's character in your sexual conduct? And how can you cherish God's instruction for your life, especially your sexual capacity? And I say cherish because that's how Proverbs discusses the young man's approach to wisdom. Love her, prize her, cherish her. And so you need to cut out false instruction about sexuality. Do you know where that comes in our culture? It comes from movies, music, posters, websites, euphemisms, and jokes, and instead memorize scripture, listen to sermons, join a Bible study, fill your mind with teaching and the application and accountability of it. It's not just accountability partners. That's bit and bridle, man. Those are part of the picture. But it's also teaching that brings you to the Isaiah 6 fear of the holiness of God and starts defining your life for what it is in His eyes, not yours. And then go ahead and put your internet filter on and all that. But fear God at the bottom of this and love instruction and you will be pure. Proverbs shows us the power of practical precepts. It helps us put doctrine to use. And this is a broad category because you can take this any number of directions. But there is doctrinal connection behind every verse of Proverbs. And so finding these is like a treasure hunt. I just love it. It's great. Find what doctrines this expresses in practical application. So let's just zero in a little bit. Consider the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Proverbs could maybe be summarized in at least two big ways that you love your neighbor as yourself. In your restraint and in your help and involvement positively with your life. You restrain yourself. You don't move the ancient boundary stone that delineates your land from theirs. You don't go into your neighbor's wife. You don't go spreading a matter without cause. But what do you do? You're that friend that is better because you're nearby than the brother far away. You're the one who makes sure that your neighbor dwells securely. And so you involve yourself in your neighbor's life. So for someone who is at odds with somebody else, struggling to love somebody else, you can put together for them a love plan. How will you restrain your will to benefit your neighbor? And how will you go out of your way to offer help to your neighbor? And you're going to need to fill this in with some specifics about the issue at hand. But you could use Proverbs to help build a love action plan for your counselee. And that is not just, you know, go be a better person. But that is also pointing out the character of God behind what you do. Because in these instructions, you will begin to find some of these key character qualities of God in the book of Proverbs. And for the sake of time, I will not read them, but we'll continue on. Proverbs aids us with the power of pondering. Proverbs helps you to think about instruction. You know, we don't really reap the benefits of the depths of God's word with a passing glance. You know, the college student at 11:30 at night, who needs to say that he's read this? You know, we benefit from reading it over and over and over again. And some of the punch is that it goes deeper inside us and we see it more for what it is. But some of the punch is the fact that you read it on this day. And, you know, something else happened on this day and you were in a conflict. You needed to forgive somebody. You're challenged in sexual purity or your words became harsh or you needed to faithfully discipline and teach your children. And whatever particular day the Lord brings that up is the day you needed it. So they grow deeper for what they are and they grow deeper for how they're applied. And so you might start with some simple proverbs to memorize that just generally describe the walk of faith and the most common problems of life. I'm going to list 8 of them. You can go any number of directions with this. But Proverbs 2, the value of seeking God's way better than silver or gold, requires you to seek after it. Defining trust in God, Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, and I love it. It says what trusting God is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Heart, by the way, is your control center, your inner focus of all your will. It's not just trust the Lord with all your heart. It's set your purposes after God's and lean not on your own understanding. See how the contrast maps to that? You can define God's compassion when we confess. Oops, that got listed twice. It's worth it. Gospel forgiveness, it's there too. This is the gospel in a nutshell in Proverbs. He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Boy, what a great verse that is, not just for God, but for man too. The value of a healing tongue, There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of the sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You just go on. There are some great basics of the Christian life you can impart to your counselees and tailor those to the need of the moment. And then the power of your peers. Proverbs teaches us to choose our friends well. And it's so wonderful that it has male and female companions so that we get a little bit of each one. And we judge these friends by their character, not by their charm and appeal, not by their social connections. But we want to grow closer to God, and so we pick them by their character. For the non-romantic relationships, you could take someone to the son's male friends, and you can apply this to men or to women that you're working with, to see some of the characters of a good friend. And I know of a man who did this with his preteen son and just richly benefited from it. They just went very slowly through Proverbs and built for the son a profile of, son, what's a good friend? Go find those guys. You know, your sons and daughters need that profile. But for romantic relationships, of course, you can look to the son's relationship to the wife and make the applications the other way as well. You can have somebody consider men's and women's roles in Proverbs. It's not the main focus, but I'll tell you, you find some good men's and women's roles. Search for man, woman, husband, wife, and you'll find some good stuff in Proverbs. Set goals for yourself to be a godly man or godly woman and for your possible spouse. And if you have the notes, you'll have a fun assignment that I give to the young ladies in our church when they start getting in a serious dating relationship. And I call it my character scavenger hunt. And I said, I don't usually ask couples to keep secrets from each other, but I'm gonna make an exception here. And I want you to keep this page secret from your boyfriend over there. But on it is listed a bunch of character qualities. And nobody's going to be perfect, right? But I want you to start sizing up this guy's character in the hidden moments, because it's his character that's going to make a difference. You know, if he's a church member, he's signed off some level of agreement with our doctrine. He's saved. But is this guy's character such that you want to submit your life to him? I'm sure a version of this could be done for the guys to look at the gals too. So if you do that, tell me. I'd love to hear about it. But I give this to the young ladies. And I say, check off, make notes about his character, and then you'll know you're marrying a godly guy. So get that character scavenger hunt. It's Christian copyright, man. Plagiarize, repurpose, have fun. And then last, the power of pursuits. Proverbs says we're all on a path. And the path of the righteous, this is my other sanctification verse, I just love it. The path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. You know, it just gets better for the believer. They just keep growing closer to the Lord. And so this feast of wisdom, we keep eating. The light of Scripture, we keep seeing it. And I think one of the simplest explanations of this is just that monthly Proverbs reading plan. Read through a proverb every day that matches to the number of the month, and set your counselees on a reading plan. I find very often people come for counseling, I need to set their Bible reading in order, their devotions with the Lord, because they're not faithful in that. And that's part of their lack of strength. Proverbs can be a wonderful way to get that started. We are at the end of our time. I've given you my email address. If you want these slides, I'm sorry they weren't done in time to get the on the ACBC file share. If you send me an email, I will zap you back a PDF of the slides. If you're interested, we can do maybe one or two questions now, then I'm going to dismiss so you get a good break, and I'll stay after if you have any other questions. Any questions at this point? Brother. Yeah. Yeah, Proverbs 31 is a daunting thing, right? Put that in the wife's job description. I think it's a caricature. And so that doesn't mean that every wife needs to be a real estate investor and buy fields. She doesn't need to go into textiles and you know, you bought your kids clothes from the store? What kind of Proverbs 31 woman are you? But But I think it's a caricature. And just like all of Proverbs, it's meant to be applied well. So I think that's how we make sure not to discourage while we're setting the ambitions of our ladies to godliness. Good question. All right, I'll stay afterwards for any more. God bless you. Thank you for your attention in this talk.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.